Well, good morning, friends and family. It's a fireside chat morning, and it is November the 5th, 2023. And if I sound exceptionally peppy this morning, two reasons. I had an extra hour of sleep last night, as did you. And so here I sit at about 6:20 down east, and the sun is rising. And but I am inside. And part of the reason I'm inside is I can use my big boy voice and not wake anybody up, as Sam and Jean are both in Chapel Hill this morning. We have fallen back, and we are in a place where we can hear the word of the Lord this morning. So God of grace, God of mercy, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts are acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. And as we begin, I'm going to be in Philippians 3 this morning, but I can't open to Philippians 3 without seeing Philippians 2. And I just got to share a bit of Christ's word or encouragement to you this morning. So Philippians 2. Beginning with verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ, every name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless to our reading and our hearing that word. So like I said, I can't be in Philippians 3 without looking at Philippians 2 and looking at the supreme supremacy and the supreme humility of Christ. So in talking about Jesus this morning, this November the 5th, if you tune in regularly, you'll know that over the past several months, we've been in a series very loosely titled, which offers lots of room for rabbit trails and, you know, different directions, but it's been called, Who Do You Know and Why Do You Go? Who do you know and why do you go? And this week and next week will be the last 2 weeks of that series before we begin to transition into some holiday messages and thoughts. But who do you know? And why do you go? And we've looked at lots of different, you know, directions on that particular message. But today in Philippians 3, we get into the Apostle Paul getting somewhat testimonial about his own life and journey. And then he gets sort of in an accountant mode. He talks about profit and loss. Verse 7 of chapter 3 begins, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And, you know, so circumstantially, we're in year-end mode, you know, as people, you know, as church, as various entities. And in church economies, year-end generally means, you know, bigger giving months in November and December. And at Good Shepherd, you know, I'm just so thankful. I'm incredibly humbled by the lavish generosity of the folks of this church family who place checks, you know, in baskets, and we don't have to push for capital campaigns and whatnot, and giving is absolutely an act of worship, but it's been lavish from the church family at Good Shepherd. And as leadership, we take that seriously. We take this concept of stewardship seriously. You know, what's worth overflowing to? And this past week, we met and we looked at about 14 or 15 different partners and people, everything from Young Life and Purpose of God Ministries here locally, Eagle's Wings, you know, Open Door is a women's shelter. Ruth's House is a center for women involved in the horrors of domestic violence. Coastal Pregnancy Center, you know, a number of local entities. And then we look at our international partners, like, you know, Compassion International is a big one that does international things. But we've got people like Mike Watkins, who I'm going to talk to on the phone tomorrow, who's gone to the Ukraine and who has got a mission in Prague, Czechoslovakia, to Mark Silito, who's a local painter in our congregation who has a ministry in Romania, to Brian Van Deventer and Gail Stathis in Greece, you know, right there in the Mediterranean basin, certainly dealing with, you know, the crisis that is going on with the war in Israel, over which we continue to pray. But as a church leadership, we are in a we evaluate. You know, who are we going to overflow to? And we're asking this year church family for input. Again, back to that whole conversation about profit and loss, to evaluate. But we evaluate, don't we, in ways more than financial. What's to my profit? What's to my loss? It's time of year-end giving. It's time to evaluate year-end living. And we tend to have these conversations, these evaluations over finance, but we should also have them in this way. We have them financially. We should also have them relationally, you know, profit, loss. Who and how are we spending time with people that we love or people that we feel obligated to or people we're trying to impress or people that we're bound to in other ways? Profit and loss, how are we spending our time recreationally? You know, is it all about the trips? Is it all about the new toys for the trips? You know, is my faith lining up with what I value and what I seek and what I pursue? How does that fit vocationally? How does that fit locationally? Well, to Paul, everything, and he says everything, was a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. Let's read from the text this morning. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. And I've quoted part of it already. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, literally garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness, a right relatedness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the right relationship with the Father that comes from God and is by faith. These two verses are vital. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and becoming like Him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Here's Paul's humility. But I press on to take hold of that let me read that again so I can be clear. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, may God bless to us the reading and the hearing of His word. So Paul's looking again at profit and loss and what we pour into, what we value. Paul, as you remember, and if you look back at his historic journey, he met Christ, and this is recorded in the book of Acts and several different testimonial moments. Chapter 9 in particular, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a zealous Jew of his time and was threatened by this new Messiah and this new sect of people of the way. So Paul's pursuing. Jesus physically meets him post-resurrection. Jesus on the road. Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul became blind for a period. He met Jesus there and ultimately over years came alongside other leaders of the early church, came under, you know, tutelage and grew to understand what the scriptures pointed to relative to Jesus and learned to worship, to fellowship, and to practice discipleship. So Paul has a journey. He didn't, and this is an important part for you to take away. Have you simply met Jesus or do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Are you getting to know Him? For this call to walk with Jesus is daily. It's daily manna. I say that regularly. I practice that intermittently, like all of us do. But whatever stage of the journey we're in, Paul's words of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, we press on in an athletic sense, in a determined sense, in an intentional sense toward knowing Jesus more fully and knowing Him in specific ways that I'm going to get into. But this conversation about profit and loss and value has to do with our priorities in the journey, and also with our positional nature with God. You know, Many of us are paralyzed by our past and fearful of our future. So we sit in this cowering, you know, retreat, not knowing what to expect. You know, when we get up in the morning, and I got up in the morning, and, you know, I'm excited about my extra hour of sleep. I'm seeing the sunrise over my back deck. But, you know, first couple of things, you know, you got to go to the bathroom and then you get your cup of coffee. But typically you look at your screen, right? Because that's what we value. How'd my sports team do yesterday? What's going on in Israel this morning? You know, what's the weather going to be like? What, you know, what friends of mine have done fun things and wanted to post pictures of all that? That, you know, what we do with our time, and this is an obvious statement, has to do with what we value, what we prioritize. And Paul here is pushing us in the strongest of language towards a deeper pursuit of knowing Jesus. A deeper pursuit of knowing Jesus. You know, he could have said at the beginning of this, you know, I want to just thank God for being my Savior. But instead there's this passion to know the relational side of things. So how does Paul grow to know Jesus? Well, first of all, again, he discounts other things in his life. And if you back up a little bit in chapter 3, he says this, you know, basically, I've got reasons to brag. He's like, you know, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And this won't make a lot of sense to us 21st century Gentiles, but I'm circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a zealot. I was persecuting the church for legalistic reasons, but I was faultless. You know, we have our physical resumes, and most of us who are listening aren't circulating resumes anymore. Our son Sam certainly is, and in these resumes, he's, you know, this modern time, he's got to create a website, and he's got what's called a reel, R-E-E-L, of material that he's done that he wants to present. And of course, he wants to present his best. This is my best. This is my resume, so that you will engage me, so that you will hire me, so that you will value me based on past performance. Paul does kind of just the opposite. He says, my resume is horrid. My resume is anti-God. My resume is going completely the wrong direction. And friends, one reason among many that I want to encourage you to trust the scriptures, and if you've got skeptical friends who are like, I'm not going to read the Bible, it was a big conspiracy, the real of the Bible, R-E-E-L, meaning all the accounts and the narratives of historic figures within the journey of faith, is very real. R-E-A-L, and everyone in it except our Savior was a train wreck, was absolutely messed up, was a persecutor, was a denier, was a prostitute, was a murderer, was a liar, was a deceiver. And rather than wipe the slate clean and reboot, our merciful and loving and sacrificial Savior came roaring in with a plan to partner in redemption and to bring about redemption and resurrection. And Paul knows this. And that's why he is so passionate about his encouragement and his essentially command, you know, pursue. Take hold of this. Verse 16 in chapter 3 says, let us live up to what we have obtained. All of us who are mature should take a view like this of these things. And that view is to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. So here Paul says, I want to get to know Jesus. Okay, so let's get more practical about that getting to know Jesus. You know, we get to know Jesus through, there are three ships, and it's not the, I'm going to be bad here, bad pun, Jay, historical-minded Jay, the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria were Columbus's ships. And for all that we have grown to understand about Columbus, we don't want those ships. The three ships that we want are worship and fellowship and discipleship. Worship, gathering with people to give worth to the God from whom all blessings flow. Fellowship, not just a nice potluck dinner at a southern church, but literally a partnership in the highs, the lows, the mountains, the valleys with like-minded believers in close community. And discipleship, from the root word disciple, which is the root word in the Greek is a student, to be a student and to grow and to know in the understanding of God. To grow and know in the understanding of God. So we're going to focus back and we're going to circle up as we move forward in the meat of the message into verse 10. What does Paul say in verse 10? I'm going to read it again. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. Let's start with the first one. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, one might logically think, Paul would say, I want to know his wisdom and his teaching. I want to have the power to do wonderful miracles like Jesus, and so I'll be an all-star within the realm of miracle makers. But resurrection means this, and you know this. It's taken death and bringing life. And it means way more than the powerful testimony of Lazarus coming from the tomb. It means way more than Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, the mayor's daughter, the synagogue leader's daughter, from death to life. Ephesians 2 does a beautiful job speaking about how God's resurrection power takes our sin-dead lives and makes them new. It's like Paul's life. It was a sin-dead life. It was pursuing the opposite things of what God wanted. It was legalism versus grace. It was human construct versus, you know, biblical covenant. Paul wants to know, and we should want to know, the power of the resurrection. I'm in a resurrected marriage. I'm in a resurrected life. If you've been through a season of wandering and sin, you have been brought from death. And death is things that we pursue, which do not bring life. We'll talk more about that as we close out, as we try to reprioritize, and we need to go through a fall cleaning and a profit and loss dialogue, but the power of his resurrection. And you know, you and I both, I need to wake up every day and remind myself, as I see what's on my news feed, as I, you know, deal with an aging body at 62, my life, which could be marked by downward looking monotony, has been made new by the power of our resurrected Savior. And as I get to know him and how he interacts with people, not just in Bible times, but in 2023 and 1995 and calamities, and remembering, looking back, not looking back to be paralyzed by the past, but looking back to be encouraged by his constancy and his presence. So Paul, three-point knowing. One, power of his resurrection. Secondly, again, this is counterintuitive. I want to know him in the fellowship of shared sufferings. Wow. I kind of want to know him in the fellowship of shared mountaintops. You know, let's go to Transfiguration Mountain with Peter and James and John and just kind of take it all in, the splendor of the world. But, you know, as has been said, you can't live on a mountain. It can become like Everest. We need the comfort of a valley. We need the fellowship of the shared valley. We're called to share in the sufferings of Jesus. We're like Jesus in these areas. We are like Jesus when we walk into hard places. We all get hard news regularly. And many of you, most of you, have learned the principle of showing up. Ministry of presence is vital. That's fellowship. That's partnership in shared sufferings. Shared sufferings is also when we are hope with skin on. That means we have been through a similar circumstance. For my mom who's listening, she has walked through the valley of my father's death 5 years ago. And consequently, as many others come into her community, it's a season of life at Sharon, at the Sharon at South Park, that these new widows and widowers need people who've been there and done that and can fellowship and can say, hey, there's life after death. There's life after loss. There's joy in the journey, regardless of the empty spaces at our various tables. You know, that's an obvious one. Most of you have some experiences which are frankly not unique. Gene and I do. You guys have different experiences, and part of you wants to put them in a box in the attic and never bring them up again. The power of Jesus in resurrecting death from life overflows into this fellowship of shared sufferings, in that when we have renewed hope out of our disastrous seasons and can offer it to another struggling soul, there is such joy and Christ-likeness there. You know, this summer has been an amazing, I feel like we're in summer. It's going to be 81 on Thursday, by the way. Jay Cantore says it, you know, even as I'm doing my fireside chat at 48 degrees. But it's been a year of reconnect over, you know, the years of our lives. And, you know, we ran across an old friend who had a son go through a 10-year mental health crisis. And She and her husband felt led to share this account with an author, devotional author, Jody Burnt, who wrote Praying the Scriptures for Your Adult Children. And the names are changed in the text, but the story is the same. The story is real, and the story is shared, a hard story. You want to pack it away. You want to put it in the attic. It's shared so that others might find encouragement. Friends, y'all know this, but we want to do it once, and we don't want to do it repeatedly. There is joy in Valley Fellowship. There's joy in Valley Fellowship, and I've got a couple of small groups, you know, four or five. We're getting ready to start in two nights. Echo Company is going to meet over here. It's five new couples who want to be in small groups, and they've been there and done that, but they are eager because they're hearing the testimonies of these other shared circles. And one of the circles, one of their themes is they all have alcoholic adult children, you know, and that's a struggle. But to be in the fellowship and sharing that suffering is profound. Third point, Paul says, I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of shared sufferings. And I want to be like him in his death. You know, it's easy to blow past that one. Like him in his death. Does Paul want to be crucified? Well, I don't think so. He does say to live as Christ, to die as gain in Galatians, you know, in another book. But he does not, I don't believe he's got this martyrdom complex. But what, think about being like Jesus in his death. And so I'm going to go to the cross and go to what is recorded of Jesus' actions and attitudes on the cross. And you remember these, but just think about them in terms of knowing Christ and being like him. Jesus offered hope at the moment of his death. He said to the believing, you know, partner on the cross, the thief on the cross, the robber on the cross, the murderer on the cross, he said, you know, who said, remember me. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that was a gift of the Father to the Son, that his invitation to salvation could happen even at his moment of greatest pain. How else can we live like Jesus in his death? He extended forgiveness for the worst of betrayals. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. You know, Stephen, who was an early martyr in the church, who was a deacon appointed in Jerusalem, you know, that's recorded in Acts. He gave an amazing message, and he was stoned outside the city gates. Paul was there watching, and Paul had to remember that. And Stephen also said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we do that? It's hard. We want to say, Father, slay them. Father, smite them. Psalmists say that all the time. You know, hey, take them out. Bash them against the rocks. And that's, it's okay to pray that, but how the Father sorts that out ultimately is he sends hope with skin on in the person of his Son, who says, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, there are a couple other phrases from the cross that can be meaningful. Jesus is taking care of his mama. He's saying, hey, you go be with John. John, you take care of mom. You know, he speaks directly to his dad. He says, you know, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, there's an expectation of eternity in his death that we are called to know and to walk into. We're called this, you know, friends, this is all knowing God in a practical way, which is important, which is what I wanted to achieve, and I think what this passage points to this morning. But there's also a knowing God that has some urgency to it. And so I'm going to read a cautionary tale. It's a cautionary parable. It's one of Jesus' teachings. It comes from Matthew 25. So I'm shifting gears here, but still under the theme of who do you know, where do you go? And we're going to God's Word to get to know Jesus. And Jesus is described in a different metaphorical way that's a consistent theme of bridegroom in this particular passage. And in the practice of that day, this will make the story make more sense. When there was a betrothal, when there was an engagement between a man and a woman, before the marriage, the bridegroom would go to his father's house to prepare a room, to prepare a place, to prepare an apartment, on the studio apartment on the back 40. You know, that was part of the practice of ancient Israel and ancient cultures, is that first year or so, and maybe longer, would be lived in the family compound. So the son's going, the bridegroom is going to prepare a place, then he comes back. Semi-uncertain, there's clearly a window of time in which this is going to happen, but he comes back for the wedding. So that's where this takes place. Jesus teaches this parable, and it's a kingdom parable. Matthew 25, 1 through 10. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 maidens who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So he's coming back from preparing that place. That's John 14 as well. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Okay, there's a message in this parable of being patient and long-suffering and waiting upon the Lord. At midnight, you know, last minute, the cry came out. Here's the bridegroom. Let's come out to meet him. Then all the maidens woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are giving out. No, they replied, that the ones who had their oil, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The maidens who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, I'm knocking on the door. Open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This urgency to knowing Jesus. And part of that urgency is certainly in practical aspects of learning to live a life of abundance and peace in this realm. To share with him in the fellowship of his sufferings. To be forgiving to other folks. To prioritize our vocational, our recreational, our relational times. Part of it is you know, being that hope with skin on that Jesus was, that we're called to be for others, to share encouragement out of where we've been encouraged. But part of it has to do with where we spend eternity. And this passage doesn't explicitly say that the foolish, you know, maidens or virgins burned in hell. It doesn't say that, but it does say that the bridegroom did not know them. You know, Jesus knows where we are. God asked Adam and Eve, you know, where are you? He knew. Jesus knew the hearts of people he encountered all the time. But what he's asking here is for our willing, intentional walk with him into his presence. And that is ultimately the desire of the Father, and the reason that he sent the Son was that we might know Jesus and live like him and bring all the image bearers of the living God, which is every 7 billion human who is on this planet, who are image bearers, but not yet children. To be a children of God is to receive and believe. To be a child of God is to receive and believe. It's clear. It's in Scripture. And I'm not sitting on a judgment seat. I'm reflecting the Word of God. And the Word of God says, take this seriously and take it seriously now. You know, be prepared. I'm going a little bit Boy Scout on you right here. This cautionary parable talks about being ready when the bridegroom comes. And, you know, it's not like I'm going to go fill up my tanks with gas before gas prices spike and we go to all electric. That's not what this is about. This is about, however, the urgency of getting to know your Savior, your sufferer, your friend, your Redeemer, your Shepherd, who is way, who is truth, and who is life. And there are abundant life benefits now. You know, eternal life will feel more real, obviously, in heaven. But eternal life begins in that moment, in that season, where we get to know Jesus more completely. And suddenly the things of this world go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. To know the Savior is a gift to self. It's to realize whose we are, who we are, and what we are made for. This is not a fire and brimstone message. Get right, get left, turn or burn. No. It's not that. Turn and learn. Get righteous with the Father that you might know the abundance of the Son and the peace of the Spirit. This journey, and Paul could not be more passionate about it, says set aside the things that you say bring joy to your life, and instead embrace the Savior. Walk with him. He will provide in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. But it takes a walk, and it takes surrender, and it takes obedience, and it takes persistence. And I know this is certainly Preacher 101 and Christianity 101, but it gets no less real every week. And the temptation always exists to live in a place of fear over tomorrow, to live in a place of paralysis over our past, to live with the expectation that our friends and our finances and our physical futures are going to bring us joy. The only joy, the true joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Take it to heart. Amen.